All right. We've been looking at, as you know, the life of the believer is really played out and laid out for us throughout Scripture in every character of the Bible, if you follow it. Almost every character of the Bible shows us really a different highlight, or if you will, of the life of a Christian. We all go through different seasons and different things, and you can go through the Bible and look at every character of the Bible and see something highlighted in their life that maybe you could apply to your own life. And we've been looking at 1 Samuel 30 and the tragic events that took place as David and his men come back from war, and they find the city burned. They find their wives and their children have been taken captive by the Amalekites, and they're sitting down now, and we left off a little bit last week, but the men now point the finger at David and said, David, it's your fault. And we're going to blame somebody, and the world is always looking for somebody to blame, and usually they're going to blame the Christian. They're going to point to the child of God and say, it's your fault, or where is your God in this time of trouble? Now, as we've looked at this very interestingly, let's go back and read it just again here just to get our context, and then we'll jump into a few points this morning. Notice what it says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And taking the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So when David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And again, I asked you to highlight this in your Bible, but it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, we're going to continue in our reading in just a minute, but just to highlight a few things, again, we noticed a few weeks ago, starting and then moving on, we saw that they were really, I believe, the attention was on the wrong enemy. And I said this again, but just be aware for you and caution you. I need more caution in my life, but be aware of the fact that the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to get our attention on the wrong enemy. Okay, it's on the wrong one. And Elijah was up in the cave, and he was feeling a little sorry for himself, which rightfully so. He had a bounty out on his head. They were trying to kill him. And God proved his power, and God proved who he was to Elijah. Remember this. When we go through these difficult seasons, if you will, of what we're talking about, a cave-like experience or a valley, God always reveals, or I should say reminds us of who he is. Okay, shows us who we are. We know we're fallible. We know we're weak. We're but vessels. We're clay. We're susceptible to pain and giving up and losing hope. God says, I want to remind you of who I am. And that's what he always does. And we see that. And now we see that David and his men, what we believe, or I believe, was attention was on the wrong enemy. And the world tries to get us our attention on the wrong things. Say, so hey, here it is. Pay attention here. Look over here. And we as sheep sometimes go, yeah, you know. It's like the fly flying right towards that blue light, you know. I can't stop. Oh. And we feel that way sometimes. We get in that, and if you're like me, getting off course with that stuff. And the world's there, and the social media's there. Every time I get on social media, I appreciate people that post really positive things and Bible verses. But, you know, 9 times out of 10, I get off of social media, and I feel, ugh, you know. Why? Because they got better stuff than we do, and their marriage looks like they're, you know, they take the fall pictures with the family in the park with the leaves falling, and they're all smiling. They just look just perfect and right. But you know, behind the scenes, they're yelling at everybody. You know, kid, get over here and say, you know, smile quick. It's just so fake. It's so fraudulent. It really is. And the world tries to get our attention off of it. And I want to encourage you with this. If you think your marriage is going to last any length of time outside of church and outside of the Word and outside of God, you're in for a lot of trouble. If you think your spiritual life is going to excel upwards without doing the basics, with getting your attention off on the wrong enemy, And you're gravely mistaken. And let me say something. This is thing right here, this book right here, this is what's going to get your attention right back where it needs to be. This book is called a plumb line. This book is called a tape measure. This book is called our guide and our source. Wonder how I'm getting a little bit off. Yeah? Get back with this. See, this is the plumb line here. This is what hangs. We match our lives up to this. If you match your life up to anything else, you're going to be gravely mistaken. Okay, we saw that. We saw that their attention was on the wrong enemy. We believe that. We saw that under that point that there was the uncommon methods. There was really the unmanned possessions. We talked about that. They left the possessions unmanned. And our greatest possessions are back at Ziklag. That represents our wives and children. That represents your husband. That represents your family. And taking care with that especially. And it led to some things. We saw the undeniable evidence. David sat down and all the men gave up hope and said, oh, we lost everything. Everything's gone. David said, no. Something's not right here. They usually, as I said, the Amalekites come through and they obliterate everything. They burn everything. They, again, pardon my language here, but they raped everybody, burned everything, and killed everybody. That was their MO. That was what they did. And so when David saw that there was no blood, there were no bodies, he said, hang on a second, something's not right here. And I encouraged us last time that we need to have discernment about us in every situation. The question arose, was this testing or was this punishment? Was this testing or correction? And that's real easy to determine in the life of a believer, by the way. If you're living in sin and you're outside of God's will and you're fickle towards the things of God, church attendance, Bible reading, prayer life, it's very lackluster, and things start to happen in your life, you probably can assume it's probably some correcting from the Lord. If you're living for God, if you're faithful to God, if you're serving Him faithfully, if you're striving to live the upright life and the upright righteous way, and some testing comes or some trials come, you can probably chalk it up as to some testing. Because the Lord is always trying, and I use those words very loosely, but He's working because he is in control, but He's trying to get us to mature daily. The trying of your patience, the trying of your faith, worketh patience. We saw that Job said, when I've been tried, I shall come forth as gold. That's what He's doing. He's not an unfair God. He's not an unjust God. He's not playing games with us, by the way. God is very serious about this Christian life. God is very serious. He's a lot more serious about your life than you are about your life. Okay, we take things very loosely in life, very, very happenstance, and whatever happens is fine, and I guess that's how it goes. God takes your life very seriously. Why? Because He knows only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And He knows that, and so He's working in our lives daily to try to get us back in track. Okay, we saw an understandable reaction. The reaction is, okay, let's sit down and weep. Okay, but David says there's enough weeping, let's try to figure out a plan. And thank God for Christians today that we've had enough weeping. We've had enough, oh, what's going to happen next? I mean, woe is me. No. We need Christians today that say, okay, we know the end of the book. We know what God we serve, and we're on the winning side. We're not arrogant and pompous about it, but listen, we got to have some pride about that. You serve the risen Savior who, by the way, is still in control. He hasn't taken a break. He's not sitting up in heaven taking a nap. Okay, He's not idly sitting by and something has to awake Him and say, I forgot about that family over there. No. God knows what He's doing. God convicted me about this week as I was praying. And I was, in fact, right here praying. Walking these aisles, I was just praying about our church, praying about every one of you. I know where every one of you sit. And I walk back, I pray about where you sit, I pray about. And I was praying, and God said, hey, listen, remember this. I have you here on purpose. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like you just don't know where you're at? Are we here? Are we in the right place? Is there something better, bigger, and brighter out there ahead of us? I don't know. Do you know right now God has you here on purpose? He has you here on purpose. Now listen, take advantage of that. And thank God for Christians that'll say this, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded. Paul said that to Timothy. He says, Timothy, remember, I want you to know what I am. The things you've seen in me, the things you've watched in me, the things you've heard me say, he says, do that. I'm leaving you an example of that, but know this, that I am fully persuaded. See, there was not 1 ounce in Paul's life. We studied this on Wednesday night, the Apostle Paul. There was not 1 ounce in Paul's being, his whole structure, body, soul, and spirit, that had any doubt of who Jesus was. We have Christians today that have doubt. Sure, they're faithful, but they doubt. They have that little tinge or hinge of doubt about who Jesus is, about if this Bible is actually accurate, about if I pray, I don't even know, I'm just praying, I feel weird because I'm just praying to nothing. No, you can dispel all of that, and the way you dispel all of that is you get real close to the Lord. So we see an understandable reaction. We saw the attention on a wrong enemy. I must hasten here, but we see this again. Number two then, we saw the anguish over the loss of expectation. One of the most difficult things in life to deal with is the loss of expectation. Paul reminds us many times throughout the New Testament. Again, we won't go through all the verses, but in Romans 5, he says we have hope. That hope that we have in Christ. And again, we have hope. That's a Bible word. That's a Christian word. It's hope. H-O-P-E, hope. The world doesn't use hope. We use hope. And it's looking forward to that great day when the Lord takes us home. Whether we die here of old age or some tragedy or something, we know where we're going. Or we're around still when Jesus comes and takes us home, which is what we're praying for and hoping for. But we have the hope. Okay, that's the distant hope. That's the eternal hope. But you and I have daily hope. Hope what? We know God is in control. We know God's hand, we say this often, is on the thermostat of your life. We believe that. It gets a little too warm, what happens? We ask the Lord, it's getting a little too warm here. I mean, I'm going through some trials and difficulties. I mean, I've got all this on my plate. I was talking with a few of you this morning. You've got so much on your plate right now. Lord knows where you're at. It gets a little cold in here, Lord. I feel a little bit down. I don't know what to do. I feel discouraged. God knows what he's doing. And that's when we seek him. We follow him. Notice the loss of expectation. I said this, but they were expecting bravery, and yet they came back to burning, or they got burned. See, they expected to come back to the campfire and sit around the campfire, and what they would do is get all the kids around sitting down, and they tell them all the tall tales of the battles they went through. Daddy, what was it like? Oh, let me tell you something, man. On the third day, we came out of that and came over the rolling hills, and man, we saw the enemy down in the valley, and we got out our swords, and we prayed to God, and we came down, had great victory. See, that was the bravery. And they patted them all on the back. And I came home and saw all that they did and told all that they did, but they got back and it was burned. One of the hardest things to deal with in life sometimes, I know for me, is the loss of expectation. You had great plans and you had a great future ahead of you. You had everything written out on paper. You had everything put in place. In fact, some of you stood at an altar just like this and stared somebody across the way in the eyes, and they said to you to have and to hold from this day forward till death do us part. Loss of expectation. And we see that. And there was a failure. And they got back and they saw burning. You got burned. Betrayal, backsliding. Or excuse me, backstabbing. does lead to backsliding. We saw Cain and Abel, Abraham and Lot, Joseph and his brothers, Moses and his family, Jephthah and his brothers, Ruth and her family, Daniel and the armies and the king. We see it throughout history. My validation is not found in man. That's the thing. Remember that. The reason we get so burned is because our validation is found in people. I know that's for me. Well, I hope they notice what I did. I hope they like me and this and that. And you know, every time I do that, I look for attention from people. What happens? They don't even know I exist, right? Always looking for people's pat on the back. And we say it often. I'll say it again. Every time we look for a pat on the back, we usually get a punch in the gut, right? Wow, if they reckon, and nobody says anything. Or the opposite, they even criticize what you did. I don't know who did this, but they did a terrible job. You're going, well, gee, thanks. Where is your validation today? Paul reminds Timothy again and again and again. He's a great example, but he says this, remember. He hath chosen you to be a soldier. That what? You may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul says to Timothy, make sure you're pleasing him, Jesus Christ, that has chosen him, Timothy, me, you, to be a soldier. Where is your validation coming from? And when your eyes are on Christ and you don't care what man thinks and you don't care what he says and you don't care how they look at you, you say, I'm going to serve God and serve him faithfully no matter the cost, my validation, I don't get burned. I can't get burned. We must make Christ personal. Make him personal. We saw secondly that there was blessing but bondage. Blessing, hope, the expectation of blessing but got bondage. Bondage. We got people today that are in bondage. Paul reminds us that we don't go back to those weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. That's Galatians 4:9. There's a bondage today. So many people today are in bondage to drugs and many other things. There's people today that are in bondage to their own flesh, to their own carnality and other things like that. They expected to be blessed. They expected to be a blessing, but got that bondage. Okay, let's keep going. The boldness, but got bereavement. They were hoping that we would get some praises, but they came back and weeping and crying and understanding that the peace of God should rule in our hearts. But I like this point that we didn't get to, but the backing, and they got blamed. David was expecting some backing, and he got blamed. He said, fellas, what should we do? And they said, well, not we, David, you. This is your fault. We agreed to follow you into battle. We agreed to follow you into this campaign, and this is all we've gotten. By the way, if you're going to stand out by faith and step out by faith, people will blame you. If you're going to try to lead anybody, they're usually going to blame you if things go wrong. And the mark of a great leader is that they're willing to take the blame. They're willing to say, okay, this is mine and let's handle it. And David said, let's go do something about it. Again, in verse number 6, if you're still there, David was greatly distressed. Now, that word distressed is unique in the Bible, by the way. It literally means stressed out. Paul says this in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says, we're perplexed, but not distressed. We go through trials and other things and the persecution, but we're not distressed. We don't allow that to overtake us. Stress is an overtaking of your emotions. That's what it is. When you hit stress, it's an overload, it's an overtaking, it's a bondage, as we said, of your emotional state. As a child of God, okay, that comes our way, but we take over with the Holy Spirit. We allow the Spirit to take over our emotions and those things of that nature. But notice, the finger pointing started. They said what? For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of the people, all the people, was grieved. Grieved. Now, of course, we're grieved, of course. There's a problem here. But notice what he does. They get blaming. The blame game started all the way back in the beginning. I like Daniel. Go to Daniel chapter 6 with me. I like this. I wasn't going to go there, but let's go there. Daniel 6. I like this. Do you remember the story about Daniel? And Daniel, they tell Daniel, they say, Daniel, you're not allowed to go and pray. We've actually put out a law into place that Daniel 6, that you can no longer pray because basically you're causing trouble in the kingdom. You're causing the trouble. If you're there in chapter 6, go down, verse 10. I like this. Now when Daniel knew, you see that, I like this. It wasn't hidden from him. Daniel knew the writing was signed. Now this was a law enacted that you can't seek the God, the Jehovah God of Daniel and his brethren. And the windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice, as he did aforetime. Verse 11, then these men assembled, found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any God? Notice the capital G, God. Or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Now I like this. Daniel, they blame Daniel. They point the fingers at Daniel, it's your fault. And by the way, we're going to put a law in place that you can't pray to any God. Daniel says, okay, that's fine. I'm pretty scared about the laws of the land, and I don't want to get arrested. And they're threatening me to throw me down in the den of lions. And I've seen the result of that. I've seen those lions. They keep those lions hungry all the time. They don't feed them on purpose. So anything that they lower down in there is torn to pieces before they can even hit the ground. I understand that, know that. I'm just going to keep quiet as a good little Christian boy, and I'm not going to say anything. I don't want to stir up the crowd. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to lose my job at work. Heaven forbid I lose my pension, and I don't want to lose any of that. What's Daniel say? Are you kidding me? I'm not scared of you bozos. He goes into his own chamber and not privately prays, not quietly whispers like we do. What's he do? Boy, he busts open those two window. Father God, Lord in heaven. And they're down there listening. That dirty, rotten scoundrel. He's praying again. I like Daniel. When he was pointed out, when he was blamed, when they accused Daniel of causing problems like they did of Paul, they accused Paul of being a rebel rouser. You're causing trouble. Everywhere you go, you cause trouble. I'm telling you today, they'll point the finger and blame you. You go ahead and just bust open those windows and pray anyways. You go ahead and just stand for God anyways. You say, with no uncertain terminology, but say, listen, this is my faith. This is what I stand for. If you don't like it, so be it. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of what you'll have to say. We know whom we have believed. I would encourage you with this to say, God, help us and help me to be faithful even in these dark times. I know your children may be wayward right now. They need a mom and a dad, even though they don't believe what you believe, to know they're in church today and know they're faithful to God. It's amazing to me. Unbelieving people, they're actually watching us. Unbelieving, God-hating people, they're actually expecting you to be faithful. Have you found that to be true? Well, I'm surprised you're not faithful to the Lord. And I was really looking up to you. You go, well, now you're looking up to me, attacking me when I was a good Christian. That's why we never bow. We never bend. We never give in to the ways of the world. Well, we see this. We see many times Jesus was, in fact, accused or pointed the finger at Jesus of being a fraud, being a devil. They called Jesus a devil, the highest form of insult. And they knew that. You call an average guy a devil, don't matter. somebody a while back, they called me a snake. You know, oh, you're a snake. Snake? What does that mean? I don't know what that means, but I thought about that. I've been called a lot worse anyway, so it didn't bother me at all. You ever been called something? You know, something nasty or, you know, something mean, cruel? They call all kinds of things. Jesus was accused of not only being a fraud, being a fake by his own family, by his own brothers, by his own cousins and others, a fraud. But they called him a devil. In fact, not only a devil, the leader of the devil, Beelzebub, prince of the demons. He says, you, in fact, lead the demons. Now, Jesus' great power, but also his patience, he could have blown them into hell, literally. The Bible says with his very words, he blew people backwards. That's the power. We know that. He was God manifested in the flesh. He could have blown them into eternity. But in his great patience and grace, he responded very kindly. They called him Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. And we see this, accusing. Revelation 12 and 10 says, the accuser of the brethren will be cast down. That's Satan. One of the things Satan does, he's not only a deceiver, but he's an accuser. See, that's what he does. That's one of his characteristics. He accuses us. False accusations. And he's going to do that even greater in these latter days of accusing us of doing things we didn't do. The blame almost always falls to the believer. They're looking at churches and attacking churches. I said this before. The ACLU, in fact, has people that browse the internet and watches messages like we are recording right now to see things or to catch things that they could use to attack us in some form or way. Some kind of litigation that they can do and bring forth because of what we say or some comment that is made about the LGBTQ and other things. There's an accuser of the brethren. He doesn't accuse his own people. Jesus said, listen, if the world hates you, you know that you're on the right side. But if the world loves you, then you know you're at fault. Because why? The world's going to accuse you. The world's going to hate you. And he says, if you are one of mine, their world's going to hate you because they hated me first. So I'm just saying that expecting a backing and an applaud, and by the way, your own fellow Christian brethren are not always going to be there to back you up. They get blamed. But here it is. Where's your validation? Okay, let's look at the last one here. We'll wrap it up. I like this one. The antidote was encouragement. What was the remedy to all of this? It was encouragement. Now, I touched on this last week, but I wanted to really point out these sub-points under it. But I like this. If you're back in 1 Samuel 30, let's look at that again. The antidote was encouragement. How do we fix this whole problem, David? How do we remedy this whole thing? David says, you know what? I better take some responsibility. Listen, you cannot help people if you don't help yourself. Now, we don't find help in ourselves. You know what I'm saying. Our help is in the Lord. But you cannot give what you don't have. You yourself don't have a positive, encouraging spirit. You can't give it to people. If you do, it's just fake. If you do, it's fraudulent. Verse number 7, if you're there, and David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Now, if you recall back in the earlier portions of Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there was a garment that was given to the high priest or to the priest that God laid out in great detail of how they are to construct the garment. You have many things. I won't go through all of it, but they would put on a long girdle type thing, looked like a long robe. And then over that, they had a breastplate with all of the jewels in it that represented the 12 tribes, right? Also, you had what's called the ephod. The ephod was kind of a girdle that was underneath that breastplate that had the Urim and Thummim. You remember that? Kind of strange how to study it. But these two stones that were there, and every time they would inquire of the Lord, they would bring out the ephod. The priest would go, and he'd put on his priestly garments, and then he would inquire of the Lord. Now, you didn't inquire of the Lord without that. You got into trouble. We found that in the Old Testament. A couple of these guys, they did it not according to the scriptures. They went in and offered strange fire and other things, and they were killed immediately because they trespassed against God's word. Well, anyways, David says to the priest, Abiathar, go get the ephod. Now, what this represents is, he says, I want you to bring this because I need to inquire at the Lord. I like this. Number one, he sought spiritual help. He sought spiritual help. Now, this fits so well with my alliterated outline here that Abiathar brought the ephod. And you think about how that he says, I need some spiritual help. David didn't just seek the Lord on his own. He first sought the Lord or encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, can I say this again? You need to make God personal in your life. I'll seek mom and dad's God. I'll ride the coattails of so-and-so and their faith. No. You and I are going to stand before the Lord very soon here, and you're going to give an account for your life and your life only. Now, people in other areas like where I'm at, I'll give an account for my life, and I'll give an account for my family. I'll give an account for the church. But you and I will primarily give an account for our lives. He seeks spiritual help. Can I encourage you in this? If you need spiritual help, seek spiritual help. I'm surprised at how many people are suffering silently. They suffer silently. And they're maybe a little bit put out or ashamed or embarrassed about something, and they don't want to seek spiritual help. Now, again, let me remind you of that. We are here for that reason, if you need it. Now, if you can fix it yourself by way of going right to the Lord, saying, Lord, this is a sin I committed. I need to confess that. Or, Lord, help me in this area. I have a little anxiety or some kind of unrest. I need help with that. And that's all good. But if you need spiritual help, David goes right to the source and says, get me the ephod. We need help. Under this also, number two, or letter B, the action to inquire. He inquired of the Lord. I like verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He answered him what? Pursue. Now, we won't get a clear answer like that all the time, but we can inquire of the Lord. And it's very simple. David did not wax eloquent in his prayer life. He just said, Lord, what should I do? And that's as simple as it is, really, most of the time. You say, Lord, should I take this job? that's been offered to me, or should I stay at this job? Lord, should we allow this into our home with the kids, or should we not? Lord, what should I do? Should I take chemo treatment, or should I seek an alternative? Whatever it is, and you're like, you know what I'm saying. Should I pursue that? God will answer you, but listen, I want to tell you something. You better be listening, and we better be seeking the right help. Now notice, the inquire. It takes patience and discipline. God doesn't always answer our prayers on our timetable, by the way. We know that. Many won't inquire of the Lord in the midst of trouble. We try to figure it out on our own. He says this in very clearly. Listen to these verses. I won't go through all of them, but he says, call unto me, and I'll answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me. See, we want God in his great sovereignty and his control to just fix everything for us. Oh, I noticed that you've been a little bit down. Let me fix it for you. No, he desires for us to make a plan of action. There is a principle throughout the Word of God, and it goes like this. An effort is demanded before a blessing can be given. You and I need to put forth effort. And see, a lot of people just expect God to fix all their problems. And when God doesn't fix them all, what do? They turn bitter against God. Well, fooey on that. I forget that. What a waste of time. God is not our puppet. God is not at our beck and call. We know that. We must come back to God and say, God, help me. I may have messed up. Yeah, I may have got us into this mess, but God, help me. David took the initiative, and David took the leadership in this. He says there's an action to inquire. He says, I want to know. Come and call unto me, and I'll answer thee. He goes on to say this in the book of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. What is it? Come now. Come on. Make an effort. Get up and come and do something about it. I mean, God's waking you up in the middle of the night for a reason. I've been doing that too. About 3 o'clock, and I don't know what it is. I wake up, and I always go, no. And I go, please, please, please let it be like 6. Please let it be like 6:30. I look at my phone. 3 o'clock. No. There's some reason. And I've had some really sweet time of prayer right about 3 o'clock. It's really helped me. I mean, I'm being silly about it, but really, he said, put an effort forward in your faith, my friend. I said it again, but it's not working the way we're doing it. Okay. You're having the same arguments at home. You're going through the same bickering and the same issues. You know, pick your battles, they say, right? But same thing. It's over and over. It's the same problem. It's something needs to be done different with you, and it's not to wait for her to do something. It's you do something about it. Well, she's in the wrong. So be it. You do something. You take the high road of holiness. Well, he won't respond to me. He's not doing what he's doing. The loss of expectation. Why don't we do something? Why don't you take the initiative? David said, listen, we can sit here, sulk and sour, and wait for it and just assume that everyone's dead. Can you imagine if David and his men just left it be? Never went after mama and the kids? What would have happened to them? The Amalekites would have kept them as slaves. Oh, they would have loved it. They got all these women and all these kids they could use as slaves, take advantage of them. Eventually, they would probably just kill them off. But thank God that David sat and said, listen, there's something not right here. There's some discernment that was used. There's a leadership from daddy. There's a leadership from mama. There's a leadership from pastor. There's something that says, listen, we're going to do something for God, even though we get criticized for it and blamed. Notice, I like this. Let's wrap it up here. Come now, let us reason together. Jesus goes on to say, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you more work. He doesn't say that, does it? The kids, they know these verses. Come unto me, ye labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. You know, rest is something everybody seeks for, rest. Rest is not laziness. Rest is rest. That's why the Lord in the Old Testament implemented what we call the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Again, it's not Sunday. We clarified that. Sabbath is a Saturday for the Jews, but it's a Sabbath is something that we should all implement into our lives. It's a day of rest. We're overworked. We're overstressed. The only day you have off, it's go, 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 go. Sit down and rest. And soak in the things of God. Soak in the Word of God. Soak in what you need from God. That's what it is. It's a renewing. It's a recharging. Anyways, we see it. Okay, then notice, I like this last point. All was explained. All was explained. He says in verse 8, and David inquired at the Lord. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He answered, pursue. Notice this, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, he didn't say, go ahead and pursue with nothing else. That's a little bit sketchy. That's a little bit scary. But notice he says, thou shalt overtake them and without fail recover all. They went. They pursued. Notice verse number 10, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode, notice, behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Besor. Now again, he left them behind to watch the stuff. They already made that mistake once. In fact, they'll come back, as I said, and they'll complain about it. And they go on and go on. I won't read all of it. He goes on to see this, and they smote them. Verse 17, if you will. And David smote them from the twilight, even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all. Underline that. David doesn't say, listen, doesn't say his men. People say, well, if I step out by faith, do I get the glory? Well, yeah, you might. David recovered all. And the Amalekites, that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Not one little spoon, I mean literally, did they lose. Not one thing, not one garment, not one earring, not one bracelet. They recovered all. And I say this today, that you and I can trust a God. He will give us what we need, but listen, Jesus says this. The disciples came and said, Lord, what's in it for us? We've left all and followed thee. The Lord says, Jesus, listen, not only do you have eternal life, but you have a life now that is abundant, that is above and beyond. We know this. Why are you sitting here today, ma'am? Why are you here as an 18, 19, 20-year-old? Why are you here as a 46-year-old? Why are you here as a 50? Why are you not over on Central Avenue smoking fentanyl? What is it? Are we special? Are we different? No. There's nothing, not one thing different from us to those people. It's the grace of God. Why are you here with a family? Praise God for that. Why are you not on Skid Row? Why are you not in a prison cell? Why are we not laid up in a hospital somewhere? Why are we not in a waiting room? Good night. I would cringe to sit at the UNM ER waiting room. We were there a while back. It is not a fun thing. Why? There's nothing special about you. It's the grace of God. God wants to do things in our lives if we will allow Him to. He's not forcing us. I've said this so many times. But God, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, He is a gentleman. He is not going to force His will in your life. If you don't want it, so be it. Well, God never really worked and put me there, so I guess I just keep going. No, you didn't seek after it. There was an action to inquire. There is something there. And I want to come back to this, that all was explained, all was given. Can I say this, that one day all will be explained? One day. One day you'll get to heaven. We know hindsight's always 20/20. We know it's always there. We know that we look back and go, boy, by the way, be nice to your former self, okay, because you didn't have all the answers you have now. And we're really hard on ourselves in the past. Wow, man, what a ding-dong, what a bonehead. I can't believe I did that. Listen, you didn't know all of that you know now. Be kind to yourself. But also make the necessary changes. Don't live in that. Don't keep making the same mistakes. Live, and there may be some repentance and confession and things you need to do to grow. But listen, one day all will be explained. And we will see the Lord face to face. Oh, blessed day, we sing the song. Face to face with Christ my Savior. Oh, what day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. He'll explain it all. Why, Lord, why? He'll show us, well, it was your decision to not follow me, and that's why you ended up there. Or this is what I was doing. I was planning. I was putting it all in order. I was orchestrating everything. I was aligning your life the way that it needed to be. But also, I believe this too. I believe God's going to show us the what ifs. The what ifs. I believe He's going to show us also the life that we could have taken back in 1993. I believe He's going to show us, if we'll ask, I don't know for certain, but I believe He's going to show us what would have happened, Lord, back in 1983, 85, 78, 2007. You want to see that? Could you give me a glimpse of it, Lord? He'll give us a glimpse. Listen, all was explained why David sought. the antidote was encouragement. And David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. It's personal. It's his God. And he got alone away from all those gripers and complainers and whiners and the people that blamed him for everything. And he got away from all of that, and he got alone in his office over here, and he got alone in his bedroom, he got alone in his car driving to work, got alone wherever it was, and he said, Lord God, would you help me? Lord, would you work in my life? Would you strengthen me? I want to lead these men. I feel it's my fault, mine. And the Lord explained it all to him. My friends, today, are you looking forward to that day? It'll all be explained to us. And we sing the song, we'll understand it better by and by. In that day, we'll know it. We'll know it all. But right now, when we don't know, the Bible says, Paul says, we see through a glass darkly right now. We can't see it all. We don't know all the details. We don't know why this happened to us or this and whatever's going on. We can trust him. He's an all-faithful God. I said it before, but he has your best interests in mind. You can trust him. You can trust him. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows how you're managing right now. You can trust the Lord your God. But here it is. You must first take the step of action if you're going to have any results in your life. There's people watching you, looking up to you, depending upon you in any way. I don't know where you're at today, but I hope that you're faithful to him because he will never let us down. He'll never let go of our hand. I love that. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening this morning. I hope and pray that you got something out of this. The Lord worked in your heart. Maybe spoke to your heart in a certain way. And Lord, we thank you for this morning again for the opportunity to share your word. And this message, Lord, help me, I believe, more than anybody else, but I thank you for it. And as for your strength, Lord, we live, as I say each week, we live in a very dark world. People that literally hate us, hate what we're doing. We have an accuser of the brethren. He's an enemy. He desires to, Lord, take our lives and destroy us. I pray you strengthen us. Lord, we don't have to be destroyed. We can stay faithful to you. We look to you. We have the word. We have every tool that we need to be faithful and successful in this life now. Thank you for your love and your grace.